Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy that is fresh and new to us as it is every day. Thank you for the Word of God that you have given us, and you've given it to us so that we can know you better and serve you better and bring praise and glory to you. And you're worthy of that because of what you've done for us. We've been reminded of that this morning in our time of remembrance. What we were and what we are as the children of God if we've placed our faith in Christ. Many, many blessings. And one of the big ones is the Word of God. And so we pray now as we open it that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, we'd take it off the page and make it alive to us today. And it is living. It is active and powerful. But make it alive to each one of us so that we'll hear what you have to say. We pray this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. So we are on a cruise through the book of Philippians. We're still in chapter 1 in the opening section, which is kind of a greetings and thanksgiving a section that Paul does in almost all of his letters. In fact, all of them except for one, the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. But we are going to be picking up in kind of directly into verse 8, but I want to read from verse 7 through 11. It is right for me to, our text has feel, most of them do, but it's better to think this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So starting in verse 3, Paul started this thanksgiving section by saying, I give thanks to God for you. Every time I think of you, it just makes my heart say, God, thank you for these people. And he was thankful and he prayed for them. He mentions that I pray for you regularly, continually, and I do it with joy. And then he identified a couple of reasons that he did so, because they were partners with him in the gospel. Not only had they believed the gospel, but they were partners with him in supporting him in gospel ministry. And then he said, also, I'm thankful and I pray with joy because I'm confident that God will complete what he started in you. Of course, at the point where they became believers, but continuing on through their financial support. He was confident that they would do that. Why? Because he was confident in God who was working in them. Then in verse 7 that we looked at last week, he said, it's right for me to think this, to have these positive thoughts, to be thankful for you, to be joyful over what I see in you because of your partnership and because of my confidence in God. It's right for me to think this. And then he says, because I have you in my heart. You're in my heart, you know, believers. I know what he's talking about as a pastor, as a shepherd, having people in your heart. You care for them, and he cared for them deeply, and that's what he says, that I have you in my heart. And then he identifies again, part of the reason why he has them in their heart is because they, second time he mentions it in just a few verses, because they're partakers of grace with him, both his imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel. He mentions again that they were partners, having a share in his ministry. But even beyond that, they shared grace with him. They shared the grace of salvation with him, and they shared the grace of giving with him. You know, it is grace that we get to give back to God. We talked about that last week. They shared that kind of grace with him as well. And so he just had them in his heart. He's so thankful for them. And then we read verse 8, where he calls on God as his witness. It's an interesting statement. For God is my witness. How I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So he's reinforcing it, isn't he? He's reinforcing that he thinks this way about them, that it causes him to be thankful and pray for them with joy and has them in his heart. He wants them to know this with certainty. That's why he resorts to this oath. I call God as my witness. Now, we might think, well, why in the world would he need to do that? I mean, if you've read through the book and you've compared it to some of the other epistles, this is like it's not a light epistle, but as far as having to confront people about sin and erroneous doctrine and stuff like that, it's pretty light. These guys were dear to him. They were the ones that were more faithful than anyone else in supporting him. Why would he have to say, God is a witness. God is my witness that, in fact, I yearn for you and I have this deep affection for you. Now, I think that there's a couple possible reasons that he may do this. One is because I don't doubt that there had been several people who had become part of the church through faith in Christ since he was last there. I mean, he's under house arrest in Rome. It had been some time since he had been there. And they, like other churches, were sharing their faith with other people. And so they're coming into the body. And some of them might be wondering, what in the world are we doing sending all this money to this guy who is a prisoner in Rome? Aren't most people in prison criminals? We don't know exactly what was going on, but they could have been thinking that. And so if that word has gotten to him, he might be saying, hey, listen, God is my witness. I'm being truthful with you about not only how I think about you, but how I feel about you. The second possibility, and I think it's probably more likely, is that as in most of the churches that Paul started and ministered to, they had an issue with false teachers coming in, interlopers that would come in and say, Paul's not really the guy that you think he is. He doesn't really care for you. He cares about getting money from you. He's not really a genuine apostle. We're genuine apostles. And you can read this, for example, like in 2 Corinthians, where Paul, almost the whole book of 2 Corinthians, that letter, is taken up with him defending his apostleship. And that was common in the Gentile churches that he had started, these interlopers coming in and questioning him and raising speculation among the church of whether he was really the guy that he said he was or proclaimed to be as an apostle. So there would be no more emphatic way for him to communicate, I'm telling you the truth. Now, listen, we think of maybe another passage where it says, don't be making oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Is Paul violating that? No, he's not violating a clear biblical command. He's not saying, oh, I swear to God, or my hand to God, or, I swear on my mother's grave, or, whatever other ways, oath-taking that people do to, convince somebody that, they're telling the truth. But Paul is calling God on his witness, as his witness, and by the way, he does that elsewhere. It wasn't a real customary thing, but he does it elsewhere. For example, Romans 1, 9 through 10. The very city that he is a prisoner in when he writes the book of Philippians, he says to that church, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Doesn't that sound very similar to this section in Philippians? He said, I thank God for you. I constantly mention you in my prayers. And to the Romans, he says, God is my witness. To the Philippians, he says, God is my witness. I'm telling you the truth. We see it in 2 Corinthians 1:23 as well. That church that was a big problem area in many, many ways, and particularly in 2 Corinthians where he's having to defend his apostleship, he says to them, "I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." Now, when he says, "I call God as witness against me," he doesn't mean, you know, I'm calling on God to say, I'm bad, you know. What he's saying is, I'm calling on God to be a witness to the fact that I wanted to come to you before this, but I was ready to come with a whip in my hand. He talks about, what, should I come to you like a parent with a rod to spank you? Because I'm your spiritual dad and you're not listening to me. He says, you know, I'm thankful, really, that God kept me from that. That I am going to come, but it won't be with the rod. It won't be quite as harsh as I thought I would need to be. And so he, again, calls on God as his witness. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, he says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." There again, interlopers had come into the church and saying, "Paul, he's only after the money. He's deceiving you. He's a fraud. It's all pretense with him." And he says, no, God is my witness. And by the way, he says, "You are witnesses too." Says it to them. "You know what I was like when I was with you." In verse 10 of the same chapter, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." So there's no more forceful way for him to communicate. I'm telling you the truth when I tell you, I thank God for you. I pray for you. I'm thankful that you're my partner. You know, you all are my partner in gospel ministry. And I'm telling you the truth that I'm confident that God's going to keep it going on in his work among you. And I'm telling you the truth when I say, I think these things about you, and I have you in my heart. And to what he says in this verse that he calls God as witness to, and that is how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Did you notice the inclusion of the word all again? That's that theme running through the letter. It's not about individual believers. It always applies to individual believers. But Paul's thinking about the church as a whole. And he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul uses two terms, doesn't he, to describe his deep feelings for them. The word yearn is a word that expresses a very, very strong desire. I'll give you an example. Carol and I have been married 45 years. Right after we got married, about 6 months after we got married, when I was still in commercial painting, I had to go from Anchorage to Kodiak and work for 3 months on a job that my father's corporation had, kind of rescuing a job that had gone bad. It was the three Steinmeier brothers that went down there. My brother Steve and my brother Duke and me, and went, off you go. And it was all of a sudden. And I was there for 6 weeks, actually. And I tell you, I was yearning for my bride. I was yearning to be with her. I was yearning to hear her. I was yearning to hug her, to love her. And, it was great when I got off the plane and she was standing there. Although I must say I was rather shocked. She had hair down about here when I left, hair about where it's at right now when I got back. Maybe quite a bit shorter, actually. And I was like, let me hug you. I was yearning for it. You get the idea of what it means to yearn, right? He says, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is one of my favorite words in Greek, affection. The word is splanknos. Isn't that a cool sound? Splanknos. It just, you know what it refers to? The visceral, the intestines. The King James, the original King James, has bowels. Not the cardia, the heart, it's the bowels, it's the gut. He says, I yearn for you with the gut of Christ Jesus, with the deep-seated, real deep-down core feelings for you. So, you know, because this word is used of that part of our body, it came to refer to the deepest and most profound of human emotions. That's what he's saying. That's how he feels about them. So not only does he think about them, he does feel about them. And his feelings are not just surface feelings. He had a deep, deep affection for the saints there in Philippi. You know what? This is the heart of a true shepherd. It really is. Jesus in John chapter 10 talks about himself as the good shepherd, but presents a picture of what a good shepherd, whether it's him or one that he has placed in a body as an under-shepherd, what they should be like and what they are not. And in that section, Jesus says it's the hireling, the guy that's in it for the money, that when danger arises, they're out. You know, they run. They're only interested in themselves. But the good shepherd will take up, you know, a weapon and protect the flock from the wolves and the predators. And in fact, he says that the good shepherd is the door to the sheepfold, a little rock wall that would keep the sheep in at night. Instead of having a wooden gate across it, the shepherd would lie down in front of it so that no one can enter without coming in contact with him. That's what the good shepherd does. That's what Paul is kind of expressing here, that he was like Christ that way. He had that shepherd's heart for them. And so deep and genuine was his feelings, his affection for the believers. I want you to see how he says it, with the affection of Christ Jesus. With the affection of Christ Jesus. And this stresses that Paul's love, his deep affection for them, was actually the love of Christ for them. Was the love of Christ for them. Christ loved the Philippians, and he did so through Paul. Did you get this? God loves us, and he does so through people. Christ loves us, but he uses other people to show his love to us. And Paul was willing to be that to this church, all the churches that he started. And we should be that for one another. Be the instrument, the channel, the means whereby God is communicating his deep affection. Do you get encouraged at all by this, that Christ has deep affection from the gut for you? It's not a surface thing. You know, I've got Christians everywhere around the world. Yeah, I think of them every now and then. No, he's thinking about you all the time. And he has no problem thinking about us and another church or another church or all the churches all at once. He's not limited like we are. But he has that same deep affection for everyone that's part of his body. But he uses other people to communicate that love. I want to be that. I want to be that. Hopefully you do too. So I mentioned a couple of ways that we can apply these two verses, 7 and 8, where Paul's describing his feelings and thoughts towards them. Last week, I said, you know, we should evaluate ourselves in our love and affection for one another. Are we directing our love and affection toward the right things? Which means that we're directing it towards people and not things. I also suggested that we should be holding each other in our heart. We should evaluate. Is that true of me? I have you in my heart. Am I in your heart? You know, that we ought to be asking ourselves that. And it's a reminder to us that we should not be isolating ourselves. We're not living this Christian life by ourselves. It's not intended to be that. It's intended to be us to be connected and supporting one another. Thirdly, you know, as I looked at this and thought through it, I thought, as followers of Christ, we are partakers of His grace, right? We're partakers of His grace. And by the way, as partakers of His grace, we are to be communicators of His grace to other people. We are to be the means where His grace is made known to other people. We are to be, I like the idea of we're dispensers. We're grace dispensers. You're a vessel, and God picks you up, and He pours grace out of you to other people. Or is that what He's actually pouring out of you? Or have you become an instrument of unrighteousness in the hands of Satan, and Satan is pouring hatred and anger and bitterness and envy and jealousy out of you? Romans 6 tells us, you mean an instrument in the hand of righteousness or of unrighteousness? Also, how you been viewing your suffering? I asked this in jail this week. I was doing some ministry along with a couple other guys down in the Anchorage jail. And I asked the guys there, how many of you have been going through some hardship? There are like 27 guys, right? How many of you have been going through some suffering or hardship? And the rest of you need to confess your lies. This life is troubling. It is hard. There is suffering. And do I view that as God's grace to me? My suffering is God's grace to me. The hardship that He brings to my life, it's His grace to me. It's not a punishment. It's not, it's not Him saying, I'm going to teach you a lesson. That's what earthly dads do. God, my Heavenly Father is not quite so harsh. Yes, He can be, He is demanding of us that He wants us to walk like His Son, and He's going to move us that way, and sometimes He has to discipline us, but it's not with anger like earthly, human, sinful anger, right? Rather, He brings that on us because it's gracious for Him to do so. And then lastly on that was, you know, hopefully as we look at this passage and these couple of verses, we very much see how much Christ loves us, how deep His affection is for each one of us. And we will also see that we are to be that to other people. That we'll be the means whereby God is communicating His deep affection to them. We're going to stop there today. Wow. 11:49. We're going to stop there today because I can't do the rest of 9 through 11 in one time slot because of how long things went, in part just because of how many announcements I needed to make. But so I'm going to stop teaching there, but I'm going to do something a little different. Does anyone have... let me share a little bit about my week with you, and maybe if you have something that you would like to share just as a blessing of God in your life this week, I'll just take a few minutes to share blessings with one another. So I had a blessing of being asked by Greg some time ago to participate in ministry down at the jail along with two other guys to do some teaching on discipleship and disciple making. And I was focusing on what it means to be a disciple. And so I had done some teaching on Mark chapter 8 about following Christ. And then I spent two days. It was a three-day thing, 15 total hours of teaching that these guys in the jail had. And I did Romans 6, 7, and 8 the last 2 days. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And it was a huge blessing to me in many ways. That, to be honest with you, I didn't want to do it when Greg first asked me because I'm quite shy. I'm not shy in front of you doing this because you're my family. You know me and I know you, and it's comfortable for me, but speaking in front of people I don't know, that can be almost terrifying to me. Not because I'm necessarily thinking, what will they think of me either. It's just as I get kind of tight, and the old butterflies and all that. And God was gracious to me, and he just took all of that away. And the guys were very, very responsive. That was part of the blessing that I experienced this week. Being amongst a group of 27 guys, and Greg was there, and Chaplain Sullivan was there, and they were actually saying amen. I was thinking about you all.
Amen.
Yes, with deep affection. I was thinking of you with deep affection. How glad I am to be part of this body, but also thinking I would sure like to see some of you get freed up a little bit more and participating in what we're doing on a Sunday morning as we're opening God's Word, being responsive to it. Not out of hand, of course, but it's good. It kind of stirs the coals for someone that's preaching to hear amen. They know that there's someone, at least someone out there, that's agreeing with what's being taught. And we just have one little tiny amen corner back here, you know. And there are a few others scattered here and about, but they were a blessing to me that way. I have to be honest with you. That was huge to me. And to hear 27 guys sing in a room that's got nothing but concrete and metal. I told them after we sang each day, after hearing that first song, I was like, that was like singing in the shower. It was awesome. 27 guys, and man, they love to sing about the Lord. They're lifting up their voices, and some of them were doing harmony, and I was so blessed by it. And then, to be honest, I thought about our group, and there are times since I am up here leading, and I look out, and I see people that are kind of like, Almost like, okay, can we get through the song and get it over with? And I want to encourage you to sing. By the way, it is a commandment, both in the Old Testament and the New. And you see it in Paul's writing to the Ephesians as well as the Colossians. He talks about how important singing is, where we are communicating with one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we are teaching and admonishing one another through singing. So maybe you don't like some of the music. Focus on the words. You know, we try to be very careful about what we're putting up there and what we're singing. We're not all about just the music. And some people are like, you know, music's such a wild thing. We all have different tastes and that kind of thing. But focus on the words and sing out to the Lord, please. We encourage you to that end. Join in. And otherwise, we'll take all the carpet out and put concrete up in here. We'll just make it hard surfaces so that two or three of you can sound like 100. That'd just be better if you just sang out to the Lord. Okay, so that was a great blessing to me this week. Anyone, we've got just a few minutes. Anyone else have a great blessing that they'd like to share? Okay, we're family.
Well, I have a great blessing.
Good for you.
Delicio goes in and preaches to them. And
and Greg goes in and preaches to them. So I'm thankful that I can have just a little bit part of what has been going on behind bars.
Amen.
Praise Lord.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I have a blessing. Steve and I have been blessed by some financial counseling from a brother in our body, and we wanted to pay him for his counsel, and he refused, and he said that it was because of what we have given to others in financial counseling, and it was just a blessing.
Amen. 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 Thank you for sharing that.
I don't know if all of you know, but some of you know that I've been worried and struggling at work about my job and the company splitting. And just recently, I was blessed with moving up in the company and being a manager.
Amen. We were in the same small Supper's 8 group, and so we get informed of that before you. You probably could, too, if you were in a Supper's 8 group.
Well, I can say that I've been blessed since my surgery by everyone that has been praying for me.
Amen.
I can feel God's Spirit moving in me because of what you've been doing, so I just thank you all for your prayers.
Amen. Amen. One more, or not. Sandra.
My grandson, when I got baptized and the whole family showed up, I've not heard from my grandson since Thanksgiving, and he missed Christmas with us, and I was so worried about it. And I knew that he was struggling with some issues. Well, for his birthday, which is the day after Christmas, and then I just saw him this last week, I gave him a daily devotional and had his name put on the front of it. And he says, Grandma, I want to tell you, he said, I have been praying to God nonstop.
Hmm.
And he has protected me. And I mean, that was such a blessing. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, mm-hmm. All right, the eyes and the ears are opening, because you don't pray to God without him hearing you. And so I'm just very grateful for that. That is just a miracle moving in my life and in his.
Amen. Amen. But I don't know. That sounds kind of like being a dispenser of grace and God's love. Yeah, I like that. Okay. Well, let's just end in prayer. Lord, thank you again for a great day to be together, the blessing of being part of a church family, and how we can be your feet, your hands, your heart, your deep affection to other people in our family. Continue to use us that way, and make us very conscious of that as we go through our week, that we are serving you, that we are to bring you praise and glory and honor as we interact with people, that we are your representatives, and get, open up doors of opportunity for us, Lord, to communicate the truth of the gospel and the blessing of a relationship with you, with other people. All to the glory of your name. So we give you praise and thanksgiving for all of this. And we thank you for the food that we're going to eat on the other side together. And we ask that our time around the table there will also bring you glory. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.